Father, thank you for this wonderful day, this opportunity you've given us to come together to sing your praises, to declare your excellencies, to worship you. And Father, I pray as we come to your word that you'd prepare our hearts, that we would receive your will and your word, your will from your word, that we would become more like your son Jesus, that we would respond in a manner that is pleasing to you. Father, I thank you for this time, and we commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we finished our introduction to the book of Jonah 2 weeks ago, and then we went into a portion on discipline in the book of Hebrews last week as we enter into an area in which certainly we see God's disciplinary hand on Jonah. And so with that in mind, next week we'll begin getting into the text verse by verse. I had planned to do that this week, but got a little sidetracked, had some responses from the radio broadcast concerning what I shared on government from Titus chapter 3, and that was back in 2009. And right now, it really just illumined to me that we as Christians are easily swept away by the issues at hand. And we need to learn how to go to the Word of God. And it doesn't mean that the issues aren't important. It doesn't mean that we don't want them to be resolved or whatever it might be. But we can ignore the basics of how we are to respond to government because we get caught up in whatever issue it might be, whether it's lockdowns or vaccines or whatever it is. We see our country sliding and slipping before our eyes, and we want to do something about it. And yet, we need to see that it's the Lord through His Word that gives us what we are to do, and He will be the one to lead us into how those things manifest in action. And so often we step out in action trying to accomplish something seemingly good, but we miss some of the most important things, which is what God has declared, or the most important thing, what God has declared concerning how He has ordained government and how we are to respond to it. And it goes against the grain, but there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. There were issues back in Rome. There were issues back in Babylon. There were issues in Egypt. There's issues all along on how we are to respond as believers. But we live in a unique time. We live at the end of the ages, and we have so much information, and yet so many believers don't know what to do, how to respond, what should we do. So how are we to respond to the ungodly governments or government that we have at times? How are we to respond to demands for us to do certain things that we may not want to do, or it may actually be a matter of conscience where we can't do it, or it may be something in relationship to sin? What are we to do? Well, I think we need to get to the core of what God says in His Word before we jump into those decisions. Because if we haven't mastered in our hearts what the Master has said concerning government, then we are going to make mistakes in how we address these issues. And so we know that God has given us everything to play into life and godliness. So let's take a look this week, a little continued detour at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 17. And hopefully we will gain a reminder and understanding of how we are to respond, because God's word isn't silent about how we're to respond, but it's silent about vaccines. It's silent about lockdowns, but it is not silent about how we are to respond. And so with that in mind, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And just a reminder of the context concerning 1 Peter. Peter is writing to believers who are in Asia Minor around 64 AD, and they are suffering, or about to suffer for Christ in quite a massive way. They were literally going to go through a fiery ordeal. They were on the precipice of this, as Nero, the emperor of Rome, was about to bring persecution upon believers. And Peter, he has been writing these believers here in Asia Minor to show them how a temporary sojourner on this earth as a believer should function in the context of this walk we have and these fiery ordeals which will come upon us. And so Peter is showing us, and showing them and us, how a chosen sojourner should reside in this world in the midst of hostility and persecution. And he begins by sharing, first of all, our great salvation in Jesus Christ, that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have this great salvation. We have this tremendous, wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. And in spite of those temporary sufferings, God is going to use those actually even to purify us, to purify us. He also makes it clear that in light of this salvation, we are to fix our hope on Christ alone. Yes, do I want a government that is godly? Do I want a United States of America that was like it was in a sense? You know, we long for the good old days, whatever it might be. Yes, I do. But that's not where my hope is. But that's nothing wrong with desiring something that may be godly in that sense. But my hope is in Jesus. We're to fix our hope on Jesus Christ. And we are to thus be holy, and because he's holy, and to live in the context of godly fear. You see, I think a lot of times we just don't fear God when we step out and think about all the issues that are happening. We step out because it's right or wrong or whatever it might be. But we need to fear God and allow him to cause us to behave rightly as we address the issues. I think some of the issues, as we're going to see, will be addressed maybe even the same manner or way, but they're not going to be in the context of sinfulness and a wrong response, as we'll say. So that we're to be holy and live in the context of godly fear. We're to love the body of Christ, and we are to yearn for the word of God, that we may grow in respect to salvation. And indeed, if that's happening, we are being built up as a spiritual house. We are holy priests to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That we, as his distinct people in his own possession, might proclaim his excellencies. Tremendous book, 1 Peter. Every time I read everything, I go back and review something. I go, wow, I want to study this again, or whatever it might be. It's just wonderful. It's just wonderful. And then at that point in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he begins to give the application portions, as we see in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where we see, as aliens and sojourners or temporary residents on this earth, we are to stay far away from fleshly lusts which wage war with our souls. There you go. Abstain. Stay away. We're to stay away from that. And this statement is foundational for everything else in the rest of the book of 1 Peter. And so here we see from this, this first application here, he begins to address our behavior among non-believers. We're to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. The first application of applying that truth that we're to stay away from fleshly lust, stay far away, is to have our behavior excellent among non-believers. And here, after this first portion there, it is thus that they might observe and see that Christ in us, and thus their slander for our good deeds might cause them at some point then to actually see their sin and glorify God in the day that he visits them with either salvation or with judgment. And so then, Peter begins to move from discussing one aspect of our behavior among Gentiles to another aspect, which is how we relate to the governing authorities around us. How do we do so? You know, we have a lot of passages here, and they are hard to reconcile at times with what our flesh desires to do in relationship to what we consider as wrong or not right in this world. And so here, we're going to see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, how we are to behave in the midst of an ungodly world and ungodly governments. Because, by the way, we have never really had a godly government. I mean, we've had a government that has been influenced by Christ, praise the Lord, the United States. That's been a blessing. But you look back at all the world governments, Apostle John in Revelation makes it clear that each one of those was Satan, was the head of those. Egypt to the Syria, go all down the line of all those, Rome, all of those. So ultimately, we're going to see that these governments are corrupted by sinful man, but yet God is sovereign over that and how we are to thus respond. So our passage, let's take a look at it. Let's go back a little bit and read for context chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, you may, on the account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then our passage goes right into this first thing. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as in one authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. This is pretty straightforward. I could stop right there, and we're probably all going, wow, maybe my attitudes haven't been right in some of these things. Forget the issue, you know, but it's pretty clear here. So let's take a look at this. And we're going to see ultimately with this passage and also Romans chapter 13 and Titus chapter 2 and then 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then 1 Timothy 2 that we are ultimately to submit, obey, and honor and pray for our governments. Now that brings up all kinds of issues. Do I submit if they say I need to take the poke? What do I do? What do I do? What does this mean? How does this apply? Well, I am confident that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And if we submit ourselves to Christ and understand His Word in its right context, the application will flow from there in the midst of what we have to do or what we don't have to do. And our problem is we're always trying to figure out the latter end rather than understanding what Christ desires for us in the beginning. So then notice, first of all, we have the command to be obeyed. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it to as a king, one in authority, or governors sent by the one for the punishment of evildoers, to the praise of those who do right. He says here, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Here we go. Here's the word we don't want to hear. Submit. And this is the big issue with this stuff I talked about with the radio. It's the submission issue. It's the submission issue. That's what, do I have to submit? That's really the question. Do I have to submit? Well, I just want to read the scripture. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And we're going to see how that flushes out and where in Scripture there are caveats, where we would not submit, where we would see examples in Scripture, where we would obey God rather than the government. And we'll get to that. So just remember, as we look at this, there's little pieces. If you take one piece by itself, you can misunderstand the larger whole of what God gives us concerning government. Now, this term, submit yourselves, is personal. Submit yourselves. It's personal. And the word submit, hupotasso, means to order under. It speaks of, it was used in a military sense of soldiers lining up under their commanding officer. Soldiers submitting to their superiors. Submitting to superiors. When you have authority, like we see even with the Roman soldier that came to Jesus, the centurion, I say this and he goes there. I say this, he goes there. There's an order to this relationship. There is submission. It is an ordered relationship. It is lining up under authority. Now, this word carries this idea of giving up your right or will in this context. You know, if you desire to go to Kansas and you're in the military and your superior says, I want you to go to Nebraska, you don't get your will. You need to submit and do what they in authority tell you to do. Inherent to submission is authority and lining oneself up to that. And this is where it rubs us as Christians the wrong way. Submission is a dirty word when it comes in conflict with our desires, whether good or bad. Sometimes we have good desires that actually come in conflict with submitting and obeying the Lord God. And you say, how can that be? Well, let's keep looking here. You see, biblical submission is something that God has laid forth in His Word in many different avenues and venues here. We see that God has ordained ordered relationships in his creation. He has ordained them. Indeed, we see in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2:18, we're supposed to be servants submissive to their masters with all respect. You see that in Titus chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 1, he calls on wives to be in subjection or submission to their husbands. You see that in Ephesians 5:24 and Colossians 3:18 also. 1 Peter 5:5, Peter makes it clear, young men are to submit to their elders. To their elders. God has ordained how we function in the midst of ordered relationships. And in Scripture, we have other clear teaching regarding submission. Indeed, Ephesians chapter 5, the church is to submit to Christ, right? We have in James chapter 4, we're all to submit to God and resist the devil, right? We see in our passage, which we'll look at today, Romans chapter 13 and Titus chapter 3, we are to submit to the governing authorities. Now, the church these days, again, I mentioned this, believers, to some, it appears like submission to government is a dirty word. And we got to look at it and say, where does that go? How does it apply when it's something that we may not agree with? Well, first of all, I want to make clear that when we get in this mode where we are unwilling to submit, we have to discern if it is really a pride issue or not. Because at the core of a lack of submission is actually pride. You see, throughout Scripture, where we see the commands to submit, there's also commands to humble oneself. Well, take, for instance, James chapter 4. Turn to James chapter 4. James 4, chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Humility and submission go hand in hand. You need to humble yourself to place yourself under God's authority, because pride gets in the way. We see this later on in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Look up there, chapter 5, verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. You see, submission is actually something that is related to humility, you see, and to submit, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And so often the reason we do not submit, ultimately at its core, it is pride. It is pride. And that's what we got to get to. When God, through his word, by his spirit, roots out pride in our lives and helps us see the word rightly, then we will have the ability to make the right choices in the midst of those issues that God does not tell us directly what to do. You see? But we got to have the word right, and we got to have our hearts right. So then, back to our passage. He says here, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Notice he says, for the Lord's sake. Now, we're going to look at that in a moment. It's for the Lord's sake we do it. It's not because we're going to better ourselves or our family or our nation. We do it for the Lord's sake. It's personal. Submit yourselves, order under, continually, habitually, the tense reveals submit, be in submission to every human institution. And you go, wow, wait a second, this is difficult. Every human institution? Well, the term human here, anthropine, speaks of that which is human. We all understand humans, right? We're all humans, so we understand that. And then the term institution comes from the Greek word krisis, which really is translated and often translated creation or creature. Every human creation. Now, obviously, he's not saying sin in your submission. We know that. God does not call upon anyone to do evil or anyone to sin. So we know that. We understand that. But here, He says, submit yourselves to every human creation or institution. Now, although that can speak of all different types of human institutions, in a sense, ordered relationships, in a sense, here, I think primarily we're going to see it has to do with government. Although I think there's room for other ordered institutions, in a sense, such in business and education, things like that. We submit where it's not in the context of sinning. We see that. I think there's room for that. Every human institution. Now, he's going to give the example of government, so I believe that's the primary reality here. And notice he says that. He says, whether to a king, as in one authority, or to governors sent by him, that would be the king sending them for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Well, here the term king would have spoken of the emperor of Rome at that time. And the emperor of Rome was a guy who was just about to slaughter all kinds of believers. He was going to light them on fire as stakes in his garden. He was a bad guy. Nero was an evil, pervert, slanderous persecutor of Christians. And God here, less than 6 months through his word by the apostle Peter, saying whether to governors or whether to kings, king in authority. Wow, this is, you could make a case in your own humanity that he's an evil man, I'm not going to submit, right? God is saying, hey, submit. Now again, there are caveats in scripture that help us balance our understanding of how to submit to those who are evil and how that affects us in our behavior, because we're not to sin and we're never to worship other gods and we're never to not speak of Jesus, be restrained of that, right? Okay, and we see those examples as we'll look at later. So then, he speaks of Nero and the governors that would be sent by him. And the Roman setup there, in the Roman government, they would send governors to take over different provinces and to govern there, primarily for the punishment of evildoers. Even the most evil institutions, governmental institutions that we have had on earth in our entire time, and obviously Satan's been in the god of this world and is the god of this world, even the most evil ones in some sense still did punish evildoers. They were evil and they did evil, but they still did punish evildoers. And also he says to the praise of those who do right. Hold your finger there in 2 Peter and go to Romans chapter 13. And there's a lot on this. This is why it kind of takes me by surprise that people get torqued out and upset and stuff, because there's so much that we need to master first before we say this and this about an issue. We need to master the Word of God, and we need to know it clearly and understand where our hearts are at in relationship to it. So then, Romans chapter 13, he says in verse 1, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. That's just really clear. That's just really straightforward. There's no room for any other interpretation than what it says. It's just straightforward. And keep your fingers in Romans 13, because we'll come back to that, and look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1. You know, when you find something in multiple books saying the exact same thing, it's important that we understand these truths and we obey them first and foremost, and then from that and a right heart will come the applications and how we deal with the issues that are pressed upon us. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. You obey Him, you walk with Him, and you ask for wisdom about the things that come your way, He's going to give it to you in those trials. He is faithful. But obey Him. So often we're not obeying Him because we're not submitting and we're trying to pray about stuff and there's no answer, and so we're all lost on how to address things. We need to submit first. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to their rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. You know, it's interesting. It talks about the rulers here. That speaks of arche, those in the beginning or having authority, having decision-making power, the authorities. And it's interesting. He does not specify levels of authority here. He's talking about rulers and authorities, all governing authorities at all levels. And there seems to be no exception to that in what has been said here. Continually, habitually place yourself in submission to the ruling authorities. those in government. And we are to be reminded to do that, even to be, in Titus, to be obedient. The word here is an interesting word. It's a paith archeko, which means to be obedient to rulers. You could actually translate it that way. The archai, rulers, paith, means to be obedient there in a sense. To be obedient to rulers. Obey rulers, obey those in authority. Now, we talk about the Cretans, the authorities. They probably weren't that good. Look in Titus, talks about Cretans, right? We know a lot about the Roman government. They weren't that good. Boy, just watch those old Roman movies, right? No, I'm just kidding there, sort of. But I mean, but if you look back in history, right, they were not good. They were not good. Here we have the command. Back to our passage. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or as to governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and to the praise of those who do right. And by the way, we're going to see it's for the Lord's sake. We can't do this in our flesh. We can feign it, but we can't submit. We need to be submissive to Christ, and we need to be willing to do what he says to allow him to control our hearts. And then we're able to submit. Then we're able to submit. Hey, Jim, can you mute your side? Thanks. So then, we need to submit to the Lord's sake to every human institution. And it's notice in here, in this passage, it says, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. It is primarily on account of the Lord. That's why we do it. You don't do it because Greg says submit to every human institution. You don't do it because, you know, some other pastor says submit. You do it for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Or literally on account of the Lord. That is why we do it. It is for the Lord's sake. He is the one who is giving us this command. So we do it for his sake. Remember Colossians chapter 3 verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And this applies to all ordered relationships. We submit to God for his sake. Wives submit to their husbands for the Lord's sake, right? We submit to government for the Lord's sake. We submit. He is our ultimate motivation to obedience. And when he is gone and our desires are in place, that's a problem. That's a problem. You see, we should be those who desire because of what Christ has done for us to please him, to trust him, to obey him. And scripture is really clear that that should be our desire. Rather than living the way we used to be, we should want to please him. We should be living for Christ, living for Jesus. You know, it should be part of our internal desire. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7, therefore don't be partakers with them, speaking of the ways people that don't those who don't follow Christ, those who are in darkness. He says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness. This is Ephesians 5, 7 and 8 and 9. And righteousness and truth. And then verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It's pleasing to obey him from the right attitude. It's pleasing to him. Submit, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. Submit to him. You see, we submit. We want to please the Lord. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, we love America. Yes, we do. But do we love Jesus more? It doesn't mean we're giving up on something that's good. We had a good foundation. Praise the Lord, we had believers in our government. We have that. But we got to remember and get things right and get the order right. It is Christ Jesus we serve. It is Christ Jesus who is our Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Quite clear. How about 1 John? We'll look at that later. And so as disciples of Jesus, those who love him, we are learning to please him, obey him, and observe what he has commanded us, all that he has commanded us. Matthew 28, verse 20. He's with us to the end of the age. So our primary motivation for doing everything, including the very difficult reality of submission in ordered relationships, including to ungodly governments, is for the Lord's sake. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And we're to submit, as I mentioned earlier, to governing authorities. Those are those who are in places we will see to accomplish his will. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Let every person be in subjection to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. And listen to this. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Wow. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good. If you want to have praise from the same, for it is, speaking of government, a minister of God to you for good. Yes, there's a lot of evil, but God still uses it to restrain the massive sin of the world in this corrupt, sin-corrupt world until Christ comes to reign and rule with a rod of iron. He is doing it for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. That means it doesn't bring about that punishment, that even to death, for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath. You not only submit because you won't get a ticket, but you submit because of conscience sake. You know that God has ordained this, and so you're submitting for his sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God. Hey, you know that God has ordained it. They're asking for the tax. We don't like it. Believe me, tax is no fun. But we know that he's ordained it, so we then ultimately pay them, because rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very purpose. Render to all what is due them, tax whom is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Again, that is so incredibly clear. We are to be in subjection to governing authorities. They exist because God has ordained it. He doesn't approve of sin. He doesn't bring about sin. He does not do evil, but he is sovereign over the establishment of government to, in some sense, no matter how wicked, restrain evil in this fallen world, as we say. So then, for the Lord's sake, because there's no authority except from God. Isn't this what Jesus said to Pilate? Jesus said it, John chapter 19. Let's turn to John chapter 19. This was when Jesus was being questioned on the night that he was betrayed into the morning. And so in John 19, let's take a look at verse 9. And he entered into the praetorium again, and he said to Jesus, that's Pilate coming in, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Pilate's saying, "Hey, I'm the guy. I've got all the authority." True statement, right? But listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." Wow. He's the guy who delivered it has the greater sin. Pilate is acting in the authority that God has ordained that he has. You see, now he did do evil, obviously, and he will be punished for that in eternity for his wickedness. But we get the principle here that God establishes authority, and there's no authority except that which is established by God. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. God gave him his authority, and he went out and said, "See what a great deal I've done," right? And it wasn't until he was like an animal for 7 years, I think it was, and then he came to his senses, and he acknowledged that God is the one who has given him the authority, that God was the one that did it all. He gave it all, God, all the glory. You see, but God did give him that authority, and Nebuchadnezzar, when he repented, understood that. But yet, before that, he acted in that authority, even though he didn't acknowledge it. But God had that over him. Okay, so here we see that it is God that brings about authority. And we're to submit for conscience sake. It is a minister of God. God uses it to minister for good. For good. You go, when has the government done good? I pay taxes. I hear of all the injustice. You know, well, you know, ultimately, if there was no government, there would be anarchy out there. And we would be running around fearing for our lives, and God installs government to punish evildoers, to restrain sin. And now, there will be obviously that restraint. And so we do pray, as we'll see, that there would be believers in government, that we would be able to live a peaceful, quiet life. We're going to get to that a little later. So then, if you don't want to be afraid of government, don't do what is evil. Therefore, it's necessary for us to be in subjection. We're to submit to governing authorities. We're to submit to them for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. You know, when we just keep that in mind, it kind of brings it back down to the basics again. It's for the Lord that I'm doing this. It's for the Lord, the one who has ordered and has ordained and established the governing authorities. So then, let's get back to our passage. Submit therefore yourselves, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether a king is in as the one in authority, or governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, 1 Peter, and to the praise of those who do right. Punishment or praise, that's basically what they do. Not perfectly, but it's basically what they do. And then here you go. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, it is obviously wrong not to submit. But when you submit, you are doing right. And it is His will that by that act of submission, with the right heart of humility and unto the Lord, not just a feigned obedience, by doing right, He says here, that you may silence or muzzle, as we'll see, the ignorance a foolish man. He is using our behavior in a lost world in the context of what he has ordained to silence foolish men. To silence it. This is way beyond just the issues of should I get poked with a vaccine or not. It's way beyond the issues. What about the lockdowns? Not saying these aren't issues that we need to pray about and be wise in how we address that, but this is way beyond that. It goes to the sphere, as we will see in a moment, of God working behind the scenes through our obedience to lay the framework to silence fools, that ignorant fools might become knowledgeable fools and then turn to Christ and be saved, or be judged, but ultimately be silenced. That's what he's talking about here. This is way beyond it. And we got to see this first. If we have this in mind, that our behavior is directly connected to his redemptive work, then that's going to change the way we interact in these issues, okay? It's going to change it. Now, once we got all that done, I'm certain in Christ that he'll lead you to the right decisions. And that's why it doesn't say in here, by the way, verse 77, in 2021, you'll have to decide if you take a vaccine or not. It doesn't say that. Because God doesn't need to say that, because he wants us to obey him and walk with him, and then he will lead us in every good course. Proverbs chapter 2, we seek his word like treasure, and he will lead us in every good course. And so then, it's God's will, it's his desire, that by doing right, we silence the ignorance of foolish men. We know from Titus chapter 3 that we were once foolish ourselves. We were fools before. We didn't understand. We lived in our desires and the lusts of our flesh. But God saved us. God saved us, and God desires all men to be saved. Desires them to be saved. So that by doing right, you might silence that. These believers were being reviled by foolish men, by the way. Look down a little farther at 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2. 1 Peter 3:15. Let me find that. 1 Peter 3:15. And keep a good conscience, so that in the very thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. You're being reviled. You're being slandered for actually doing the right thing in Christ. And so keep a good conscience so that you, that those who are doing it will be put to shame. And so we have this idea of silencing or muzzling or causing that wickedness to cease from their mouths. And that's going to happen in the venue of two specific ways. It's going to happen, one, either through judgment, or it's going to happen through salvation. People stop slandering Christ's children when they're judged. People stop slandering Christ's children when they're saved, as we'll see. Look down, back a little earlier at chapter 2, verse 12. We see this principle here, 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior, and this is what leads into our passage, excellent among Gentiles. That means keep it excellent among non-believers. So that in the very thing which they slander you as evildoers, they say, look at those evil Christians, what they're doing. You know, right? He says here, that they, I mean, on account of your what? Well, they're really actually good deeds, what you're slandering, being slandered for. As they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day God visits them, I believe, with salvation primarily, they're going to go, wow, what I saw was you in them. Praise the Lord. What I slandered about them was wrong. And I praise you for what you did through them. Their good deeds, right? Or it may be in judgment, but I believe primarily it's in the context of salvation. And we got to see this. Otherwise, we will damage our testimony before the world because we are fighting for our rights as citizens of America. Hey, I want America to be America more than anyone else, but I want to follow Christ and I want to obey Him. And so He is my Lord, not this government, okay, or this way of life that we've been blessed with. And so here, He says here that you might silence the ignorance of foolish men. Tremendous reality that God might use this to cause us to be a venue for salvation of others. But again, like I mentioned, you can actually have your testimony trampled all over because of the way that we act. We see in Matthew chapter 5 very clearly that if the salt becomes tasteless, it's useless, it's good for nothing. If we allow ourselves to become worldly in the way we address these issues that may even be right or righteous issues. It's not to say that the issues that we are concerned about aren't issues of righteousness or unrighteousness, but how are we doing it in the context of these commands? So then, for the Lord's sake, submit to every human institution, we see there. And we do so because it's His will. It's His desire to bring about a silencing of the fools, hopefully through in the context of salvation. Now, with that in mind, does that mean we submit in everything? Does that mean we go out and just everything the government says? The government says, take your children and throw them off the cliff. Do we do that? We do not sin, and we're going to see that. There's no place in the Scripture where God calls upon His children to sin, ever. God is not a God who does evil, or nor does He tempt us to do evil. And so, because He cannot do so, and He cannot be tempted by evil. And so how do we know where those lines are where we don't obey the government versus where we do? Well, we have only a few specific passages that are helpful to us that give us the paradigms of where we should submit and where we shouldn't. Think about the book of Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. And I'm not going to talk about Daniel chapter 1, but boy, Daniel was a godly man. He was told that he needed to eat all the king's fancy food. But guess what? It went against the dietary requirements of the law. Now, Daniel, I believe, was following the Lord. So he knew it was about the obedience rather than the substance, in a sense. And so Daniel ultimately requested very graciously an option to get out of that situation. He didn't demand and say, I am a follower of the Lord. I cannot eat this food. He graciously gives us an example there. But then in chapter 3, we see where we do need to not obey when we are told to do something. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. And we're probably all familiar with this situation with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being commanded to bow down and worship the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? They're being told to do this. This is government. Guess who put Nebuchadnezzar in authority? God did. And Nebuchadnezzar will admit that later on. But Nebuchadnezzar is now sinning in a very wicked way, calling upon him to do this. And so what happens here? Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought to before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment which you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image which I have made, very well. But if you will not, worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the fire, the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Well, we know, right, the answer to that, don't we? And he says here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. You notice how they're not sassy snapbacks. Their lives are in danger, you know. But they're still being respectful, even in the context of this, by the way. We need to learn from this in the way we address the governmental authorities in anything situation. They say here, let's see here, let me find that. They said here, okay, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not have a need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. This is being respectful, by the way. He says, but even if he does not, and they weren't presuming on God, were they? He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship your golden image that you have set up. They're still respectful. O king, they're giving him honor as the king. And yet they are saying, we're not going to do this. And what is it? They're not going to worship other gods. When the United States of America says, you must worship whatever it is, we respectfully and within the context of honoring all men will say, no, we will not do that. Okay? It's very clear. There's a clear example there. And what about Acts chapter 5? Acts chapter 5, turn there. And this is when they had been told not to speak of Jesus. Not to speak of Jesus. Acts chapter 5, 27. And when they had brought them, they stood before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than man." Government tells you this example not to speak of Jesus, to preach of Jesus in this context. We must obey God rather than man. Okay? Very clear. The God of our fathers, who raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging on a cross, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Very interesting. He doesn't say, we must obey God rather than man, so stop it, right? Get out of our hair. He gives the gospel. He gives the gospel. It's an opportunity, even in this context, for the gospel. And so we need to recognize when we're called to sin by worshiping other gods, not speaking of Jesus, then we must, from these examples, obey God rather than men. And think about it. If it's clear sin in Scripture anywhere along the way and you're called to actually sin, to disobey God's word, to obey the government, you obey God rather than man. It's that clear. Sector. Otherwise, we have no other illustrations or applications here that we can use to understand that apart from what God has given us. And He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And as I mentioned before, I believe if your heart is right and you are doing it unto the Lord, you are humbling yourself, you know the Word of God, He's going to lead you in how to address those circumstances down the road. And look at that, just leads right to where we're at here, where we have an actual warning back in our passage. And this, I believe, a lot of Christians need to take this to heart right now, because we think we are free as Christians to do what we can do and this and that. We got to be careful. Look back in our passage in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 16. Right in our passage, act as free men, and yet, or do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of Christ. He says, as free, not having freedom as a veil or cover for evil, but as bond slaves of Christ. We're free in Christ. This is not our home. This is not our world. We are citizens of heaven. Right? And we are free. We've been set free from the corruption of this world and this life, and we're on our way to glory. But that freedom does not give us an excuse or a cover to not submit in this context to government. Yeah, it would be a covering for evil. Using my Christianity as a reason not to submit. I cannot do this because of religious basis. Be careful. Be careful right here, because he says here, we're not to use our freedom to sin. We're not to do so. Be careful. He says this evil we're not to do, in this context, would be submitting to government. So then, yes, our government may be ungodly at times, and it may not, because it certainly does not take into account God's word. But yet, God has appointed authorities, and we are to submit to every human institution, apart from when it causes us to actually sin. Because God has a bigger deal going on. He is using, and it's His desire, our righteous behavior to work in the hearts of fools that they might be silenced and give Him glory. That's primary. If that's running through my head when I'm making decisions about lockdowns and vaccines and a lot of stuff, that's running through my head. I'm going to have a better course on how to go as the Lord leads me in this context. And so with that in mind, we're going to kind of finish up here with this. The attitude that we should have. Look at our passage. This is the attitude. This has got to be there too. If this isn't there, I wouldn't be making a decision on any of these things unless all these things were happening and I was right with the Lord in this. I wouldn't make a single decision unless this was really where my heart was at. Here we go, verse 17. This is where so many Christians fail, and I'm tempted to do it. I may share it in a little Slack comments about the government stuff. I'm tempted to do it, and I've done it, and I confessed it. You know, yes, it's bad. Doesn't mean we can't say something's wrong. This is wrong. This is evil. I don't agree with it. I can't wait till Christ reigns, right? And I pray now that that would change. Okay, but we got to honor all men. Look at this, 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Wow, that's Nero. That's Nero. Honor, notice it's two honors. It's an honor sandwich. Honor all men and honor the king. That's everybody. Grant honor. And then there's a higher calling in the middle. Love the brotherhood and fear God. So when I fear God and I love you, and I honor them, then I'm in a position to make the right decisions about these things. And that's why I believe we fall short. We are not doing any of these things. And we're making these decisions, and we're demanding, and we're talking in a way that's so dishonorable. And some of us need to repent. I know I have in my attitudes. But this doesn't take away the righteous desire to want to live in a country that is godly, where we can live a peaceful life. That is okay. But Satan wants us to get it flipped all upside down, so we respond the wrong way and people aren't saved because we ruin our testimony. That's what he's doing. And so notice here as we finish up, I want to look at a passage in 1 Timothy, which kind of closes out all of what we're talking about here in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You see, because it is God's desire that we would live a quiet, peaceful, quiet life, but guess what? We want to live that peaceful, quiet life based on our actions making it happen. Well, someday maybe that will happen, but God needs to be behind that in the context of prayer. But if we're not praying, forget it. Then it's all us and it's not God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Remember, all men? Honor all men. And then he looks at, for kings and all who are in authority. Pray. Thank God. Pray. Petitions. I can guarantee a lot of this isn't happening when we're struggling about what decisions to make. You see what I'm saying? I'm telling you, when all this is in the right place, those decisions will fall in place. And we won't be taken captive by Satan through well-meaning Christians, by the way. That's the way it is, I believe. We'll be taken captive. He says here, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. God's desire is our desire, but his way of doing it is different. We tend to step out in our own wisdom and our own action and our own authority, and we lack submissive hearts, and we try to get this done rather than praying and trusting the Lord. God acts upon prayer. He doesn't act upon our activism. He acts upon prayer. And so we need to pray actively for God to allow us to live a quiet, peaceful life in the context of godliness. So we got to pray for them. It doesn't mean we don't take care of these things, but if we have all these things mastered, not in a prideful sense, but in a humble sense in our hearts, and we're walking rightly, then I believe if you run into the trial of what must I do in this situation with what the government is telling me to do, you're going to come to the right conclusion. If you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you absolutely, and you will understand what every good course is because you have treasured his word, Proverbs chapter 2. And he's going to lead you in every good course. And that comes in the context of faith. And that's faith in Jesus, that we trust every minute of the day and all the time so that his will be done in our lives and so that he'd be glorified. So that's my desire, that we would get back to the Word of God and be grounded in what he has commanded clearly, so that then we would function properly, so that foolish, ignorant souls might see their sin and turn to Jesus Christ and glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. You are so good, and it's really clear. And I pray for the body of Christ. There's so many well-meaning yet misled believers who need to master your truth in the context of submission and obedience, to understand it rightly, to know your will, as we've seen today from your word, and then you will work out those issues. You will work out how we need to address them, every aspect, Lord God, because you're a faithful God, and you are with us even low to the end of the age. And so, Lord, help us to be those who trust you, who pray for our government, which we do, and we pray that we might be able to lead a peaceful and quiet life as officials come to faith in you, Lord Jesus. We pray for that. So thank you for your word, and help us to trust you every minute of the day in every situation for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.